sorry, band, if you have to move it back. I'll make sure I pray a little longer at the end. You guys don't open your eyes, so you can't see that. You can laugh, it's okay. Or if my jokes just aren't that funny, that makes sense too. All right. So what I want to talk to you all today is about how we deal with people that might not believe like us, that might not experience the world like us, that might look differently than us, that might be in the secular world, and what we might experience when we do be with people like that. And I want to talk to you a little bit about what Jesus might say to us in the Gospel of Mark. We're going to stick exclusively to the Gospel of Mark, but for us to get a full understanding of where we're at and what Jesus is saying to the disciples, we have to take it back a little bit further to Mark chapter 8. And in Mark chapter 8 is the transfiguration of Jesus. And what happens is Jesus goes up on the mountaintop with James, Peter, and John. These are his three trusted disciples. And he goes up on the mountaintop with them, and he tells the rest of the disciples, you all stay down here, you do the ministry, you all go and tell people about me, and you all go and do all this ministry. And we're going to go up here, and we have some things we need to do. So they go on top of this mountain, and Jesus prays to his Father, prays to God the Father, and he is transfigured. You guys have heard the transfiguration story, right? His clothes turn dazzling white. The disciples are kind of blinded by it. And on his right is Elisha, and on his left is Moses. And God speaks and says, this is my son. I am well pleased with him, and this is who my son is, Jesus. And then they begin to have a conversation, Jesus and the three disciples. And the disciples want to set up a tent, want to set up a tabernacle there to celebrate Jesus. But Jesus says, no, don't do that. The Gospel of Mark, Jesus is known as the hidden Messiah. Oftentimes, he doesn't say who he is until the very, very end. That's a whole other sermon. But they begin to have this conversation about who Jesus is and things like that. And he's transfigured, and then he turns back to normal. And I don't know how his clothes turn back to normal, but they do somehow. And they begin to trek back down the mountain. And when they're trekking back down the mountain, they encounter their other disciples there. And they're not alone this time. There is a huge crowd around them. And Jesus goes into the scene, and Jesus says, what is this all about? He's asking the disciples, what have you guys been doing here? And the disciples are speechless at this point. But one man comes up to him and says, Jesus, I have a son here, and my son has a demon inside of him. And this demon throws him upon the ground, and he is foaming at the mouth. We would call this epilepsy nowadays. And I brought my son to your disciples to exorcise him, to exorcise this demon from him, not exorcise like this, to exorcise him. But they were unable to do it. Now, Jesus is probably pretty upset at his disciples here. Because if you look back to Mark chapter 3, Jesus calls these 12 people, and he calls them to do only two things. To preach the good news, preach about who Jesus is, preach the good news, and to exorcise demons. That's the two things that Jesus has given his disciples to do. Preach the good news and exorcise demons. And when he gets here and he feels the disciples cannot exorcise this demon, Jesus probably gives them a big eye roll. Have you ever experienced that big eye roll? I gave you this power, but you guys don't understand. He says, how long do I have to be with you all, you faithless generation? He pretty much calls the disciples imbeciles at this time. You guys just don't get it. Well, then Jesus has a conversation with that same father who has the son who is possessed by a demon. And they begin to talk, and Jesus says, okay, I will take care of this. And he exorcises the demon out of the son, and they begin to have more conversation. And then they travel to a new place. They're in Caesarea Philippi, and they're traveling from there to a place called Capernaum. And the disciples kind of get a little lost of Jesus, or get ahead of him or behind him. We're not entirely sure. But we know that they begin to have a conversation around one another. And they begin to say, who is the greatest among thee? Who is Jesus' favorite disciple? Who is number one? Who's number two? Who's number three? They begin to argue, who is the best? And they do this without Jesus knowing. Obviously, it's Jesus, so he probably knows. So they travel to Capernaum, and Jesus has all the disciples gather into a private house. He's not in public ministry at this point, but he has this private house, and he calls all the disciples to be there. And Jesus wants to have a come-to-Jesus moment. Ironic. He wants to have a come-to-Jesus moment with his disciples of saying, hey, we need to have a talk. And he says this, you all should have been able to do this. You should have listened to me. You should be able to exorcise these demons. And he pretty much critiques them. He critiques disciples all the time, and he just continues to critique them. But then John, this disciple that was up there with him on the mountain of transfiguration, John kind of interrupts Jesus because he's tired of Jesus giving them an eye roll. He's tired of being accused by Jesus, and he wants to be comfortable in himself. And he says this story. Well, Jesus, while you've been away and while we were in front of you, we saw somebody exercising a demon in your name, but he wasn't like us. He wasn't a disciple. He wasn't a follower of yours. So we decided that we were going to stop him. We stopped that disciple, or we stopped that exorcist. And John is saying, hey, we did something right. It's not that we're doing all this terrible stuff wrong, but we did at least one thing right. We did one thing right. Well, Jesus, again, probably gives the biggest eye roll of all time at this point. He's probably like, oh, you stopped this guy from exercising a demon? Don't stop him, Jesus says. Don't stop him when he is exercising a demon, because he says this, whoever isn't against us is for us. Whoever isn't against us is for us. The disciples are stuck in dichotomy world of you're in or you're out. You're a member, you're not a member. We are us, we are we, this is us, and they are them. And they're stuck in this world of dichotomy of insiders versus outsiders. And we don't deal with dichotomies, do we? No. Are there any Southerners in the room? People from the South? Raise your hand. Yeah? All right, you all are Southerners. You like your Southern sweet tea. I'm a Southerner too, I love my sweet tea. You love your college football most of the time, unless your team loses Saturday night and you come here and you're kind of mopey. I've seen it, don't worry. We love our Southern culture. And oftentimes when we see a Northerner who orders tea and it's not black, it's not sweetened, they are considered an outsider. They have different morals and values, not just about their sweet tea, but they have different morals and values and things that aren't like me. Are there Northerners in the room? We have a few. I'm sorry. I know I started with the Southerners. I'm sorry. Northerners, you love your tea without sweet tea, and you have your own ideas. You might have your own accents. You might park the car in the garage. It's the best I can get. You have your own accents. You have your own values, your own morals, and oftentimes, if it's different than the South, you say you are you, and they are them. We are Northern, they are Southern. We deal with these dichotomies. Or to go back to the Southerners, for college football, who are Seminole fans? Yes, you have your war chop, don't you? You have your war chop, and if you went to the school, you know the culture, you know the surroundings, and you are a Seminole, die hard through and through. And the others?
Gators!
Man, that's so depressing. So if you are a Gator, so you are illustrating my point perfectly right now, thank you. If you are a Gator, you are like, oh, this is my culture. This is my, I'm an insider if I'm Gators. And you all who are doing Gators connect with each other, and you see the Seminoles as they are them, and we are us. We love dichotomies, don't we? Or if you're in high school or middle school, you all know who the cool kids are, right? They are the cool kids. They are the jocks. They are the ones that are high school homecoming king or queen or prom king and queen. And if you're not in that cool kid group, you are considered a geek, a nerd, I guess maybe a hipster nowadays. You aren't part of the in crew. You are the out crew. We live in dichotomies within our world. And dare I say it, politics. That was not what I was expecting when I was going to bring this topic up. But it's true. We live in dichotomies. If you are a Democrat, you believe this, you act in this manner, you are an insider. If you're a Republican, you believe in this manner, you act in this manner. And if you're a Republican and you see a Democrat doing a good thing, you're like, no, that can't be good. If you're a Democrat and you see a Republican doing a good thing, you're like, no, that can't be good. We deal in dichotomies all of the time. And the disciples are dealing in dichotomies as well. The disciples are thinking, here is this exorcist who is exorcising a demon who's not like me, and I'm going to stop them. But Jesus does something very different, doesn't he? He says, no, don't stop that person. They are doing a good work in the world. They are doing a good work. Why would you stop them? Because it's not the way that you do it. Why would you stop them? Because they aren't physically following me like you 12, because that's who I chose. Why would you stop somebody from doing a good work just because they are different? Just because you're a Seminole and they're a Gator? Just because you're a Republican and they're a Democrat? Just because you're a cool kid and they're a geek? We live in this world of dichotomies, but Jesus tells us something very different. Those who are, whoever isn't against us is for us. Whoever isn't against us is for us. Now, when we talk about demons, this text gives us a literal interpretation of demons. A demon physically comes out of the guy, of the son. But for us, we all have our own metaphorical demons, don't we? I know I do. Sometimes we deal with a demon of resentment. Somebody has hurt us so badly and done something so terrible to us that we can't forgive them. We can't forgive that family member. We can't forgive that coworker. And it begins to eat up us on the inside. And it becomes so toxic, it eats us from the inside out, and it begins to spill over in how we interact and how we interact with the world. We're angry. We have less patience. We have that demon of resentment, and it needs to be exercised. Or maybe we have a demon of greed. We think we earn everything that we have. The job that we have, the car that we own, the house that we bought, and we want more and more and more because we worked really hard for that, and we build bigger houses or we build bigger barns. I think there's something in Scripture about that. And we always have this demon of greed because we want more and more and more and more and more. That demon needs to be exercised because it's not about that. It's about living a generous life. The demon of greed might need to be exercised. Or maybe you might experience a demon of apathy. You just do day in, day out, everything the same. You go to work, you eat, you might watch some Netflix, you might go to bed. The next day you do the same thing, the next day you do the same thing, and all the days begin to look the same because you're not recognizing the gift that God has given you for this day to be alive and well. Can I get an amen? Amen. Thank you. I don't say it often, but I'm preaching now. We deal with the demon of apathy all the time, but when we recognize that God is the giver of all that we have and the very breath that we have is a gift, that demon needs to be exercised because this is a gift that we get to do this. It's a gift that we get to be here. Demons are meant to be exercised. Now, I'm going to speak a little deeper for a moment. Sometimes we think that we are the only ones that can exercise people, exercise these demons. But if there is something that you can experience that might exercise your demon of greed, exercise your demon of apathy, exercise your demon of resentment, whatever that might look like, whether it's in the church or not, do it. Do it. Because what did Jesus tell the disciples? It don't stop somebody from exercising a demon. They are doing a good work within the world. And they are being healed, and that is the whole purpose of Jesus Christ here in the world, is to heal the world from its brokenness. And God can use a myriad of things. Why would we stop something that is doing a good work? Just because it's not like us? Just because it's not in our little bubble of insider? Just because it's not the way that we would do it? It's healing a good work. It's exercising a demon. Why would we stop that? In this passage, Jesus gives no stipulations. He doesn't say we have to look like this and talk like this and dress like this and interact like this and be a part of Manor United Methodist Church because whoever isn't against us, but if they're in Manor United Methodist Church, then they're for us. Whoever isn't against us, but they come to Sunday school every Sunday, is for us. There's no stipulations. Jesus says, whoever is doing a good work, whoever isn't against us, whoever is repairing the brokenness of our world, whoever is establishing peace, is for us. Don't stop exercising those demons, because whoever isn't against us is for us. Over the last couple of weeks, I've been helping out with one of our initiatives called the Arrowhead Initiative. Is Blake in here? No, she's probably out. She might be doing the Arrowhead Initiative right now. But what we've been doing is partnering with Crown Point Elementary School, which is just north of here. I think it's that way. Just north of here. And it is a very, very low-income school with many of the students on free or reduced lunch. And this school has some of the kids that really, really, really need to be loved and cared for. So what we have decided to do is partner with the school. And Blake Barkowski has done a phenomenal job of meeting with the principal and teachers and recruiting a room that we can be in the school to care for these kids. Blake is phenomenal. If you don't know Blake, she is amazing. But we partner with the school, and what we do is from 3 o'clock to 5 o'clock on a Tuesday afternoon, we go into the school and we're trained a little bit upon what we're going to be doing for that day, and we spend time with the kids. The first 10, 15 minutes, the kids come in, they get their name tags, there's 30 of them, they get their name tags, they're organized by grade, and they go outside and they get a snack, so they get some chips and a drink, and we get to spend some time with them. And then they come back in and we do some homework with them, some math, some reading. We play some games with them, and we're continuing to develop these relationships over 2 weeks, and then we just let them know that we love and care for them. And the principal and the teachers are on board because they love and care for these children just as much as we do. Well, there's one kid that I met who wanted nothing to do with me. He wanted nothing to do with anybody. He was pretty much in the corner. He wouldn't sit down in the chair. He wouldn't take his backpack off. And whenever you start looking at him in the eye, he would look away. And I said, I'm going to talk to this kid. So I go in. I say, hey, how are you? My name's Will. He's like, I don't want to be here. I'm like, okay. Well, is there something that you might want to be doing right now? He's like, no, I don't want to be here. I'm like, okay. So I kind of give him his space because he makes that decision known. I'm not going to push anything. He goes outside and he has a bag of chips and a drink and he begins to talk with some of his friends, but he still has that face of, I don't want to be here. He goes back in and he still doesn't want to be here. And he sits at his table of fourth and fifth graders. And I sit down right next to him with two other fourth and fifth graders. And this is the time where we begin to do a little bit of homework. And I asked them, what are you guys learning in school? One of the kids are like, I learned multiplication tables. I'm like, okay, we can do that. Do you want to start with 11s? I think 11s are the easiest because you just put the number next to the same number. So 11 times 1 is 1 and 1, 11. 11 times 2, 2 and 2. Figured that'd be a really good way to start. And I said, well, do you have any flashcards? No. I said, well, okay, let me get a piece of paper. And I wrote down some of the multiplication tables. 11 times 1 and on the back, 11. 11 times 3, 33. I made sure to include 11 times 11 because that one always tricks people up. And I show these three kids the flashcards, 11 times 1. And this kid's 11, 11. And the kid that wanted nothing to do with anything began to light up a little bit. He's like, 11. Okay, okay. What about 11 times 3? And I go around the table, and they all say 33. I go to 11 times 5, 55. The kid that wanted nothing to do with, I could begin to see his armor begin to fall off. We get through 11 times 7, 77, 77, 77. And then we get to 11 times 11. The kid to my left, he wasn't entirely sure. The boy that wanted nothing to do with us, he begins to write down 11 plus 11, 11 plus 11, and was doing it in his head by addition. And it takes him a few minutes, 2 minutes, 3 minutes, and finally yells, 121. I'm like, yes, that's right. And I begin to see this armor kind of wilt away a little bit. And we move into a time of games, and we play the game Headbands, you know, where you have like an animal or activity on your forehead and you don't know what it is, but you have to ask somebody a question. So we play this game, and I have this silly little red headband with this, like, with I think I had a giraffe on my head. And I begin to ask the questions, and this kid who has the armor beginning to melt lights up. He's like, it has a long neck. It has spots. I'm like, it's a giraffe. He's like, yes. And we begin to play more and more games until about 4:55, and I have the opportunity to walk this student out. We walk him to the edge of the school, and then we let them walk back home. And as I'm walking, I get a tap on my shoulder. Hey, Mr. Will. I'm like, hey, what's up? He's like, are you going to be here next week? And I said, yeah, I'm going to be here. He's like, well, good, because I really want to be here too. Oh, that is loving your neighbor. And I share that story because I think about the principal, I think about the teachers, because I don't know what their faith journey is. I don't know what their background is. I don't know what they believe in God. I don't know what demons they're exercising, but what I do know is that they are exercising demons in that school because they want to help these kids know how to read. They want to help these kids know how to do math. They want to make sure these kids know they're loved and cared for, despite whatever family situation or dynamic that they've moved 7 or 8 different times, it doesn't matter. The principal and the teachers want to know that they are loved and cared for, and they invited us into the school. They are exercising demons, and we get to partner with that. Whoever isn't against us is for us. So what does that mean for us? We're sitting here in connection. You might be sitting with a friend, a neighbor, a family member. What does that mean for us? Number one, how do you talk about others? When we use insider language, we talk about them, those people, people of that faith, people of that journey, people who live on the north side of Jacksonville, people who live near Moncrief. We view others as others. Have you ever noticed how easy it is to talk about others when you talk about a catalog of people, those individuals? But when you talk about a person by their particular name, you know how hard it is to talk about that person like that? When we put people in categories and boxes, it's so much easier to say they or them. But when we actually know somebody's name, it's very different. It's much harder. How do we talk about others? So often we say them, those people, those individuals. No, it's not about that. The disciples said, no, that's that exorcist? No, we stopped him because it wasn't like us. Whoever isn't against us is for us. Number two, where do we see God working in the world? Because God isn't only found here in Mandarin United Methodist Church in this particular building. God isn't found only on 11270 San Jose Boulevard. God is working beyond us, even beyond our faith. God is working within schools. God is working within hospitals to exorcise demons. When we look outside of ourselves, where do we see God working? Because God was working in that exorcist by healing that person of that kid's infirmity. And who are we to say, no, you can't do that? Because that's healing. Where do we see God in the world, and how can we join in? I imagine in this story the disciples stopped him and said, no, you can't do that, and stopped his exorcism and then told Jesus, said, this is what we did. You should be so proud of us. But I wonder if the disciples would have gone to that exorcist and joined in with him and said, hey, we're going to place hands upon you too, and we're going to exorcise you. Or sat with his mom or dad and said, hey, how are you holding up through this? What's been the hardest time? And being supportive of those mom and dads? Or maybe a few of the disciples might have gone to the rest of the community and said, hey, are there other demons that are being struggled with here? How can we help? If the disciples would have joined and said, those who aren't against us are for us, and joined that exorcist, and then came back to Jesus and said, hey, this is what we did, you know what Jesus would have done? He would have thrown a party. He would have thrown a party. Why? Because Jesus is in the restoration business. Jesus is in the business of peace and shalom. And so often we put ourselves in the bubble of what Mandarin United Methodist Church can do, but God is working and restoring that peace. So when you interact with somebody who might be different, who might not be in your bubble, how might you see it as saying, whoever isn't against us is for us? So where do you see God working? Within your life and even outside of your bubble? Because whoever isn't against us, whoever is promoting peace and justice and kindness and love, they are with us. We, all of us, are trying to do this good work. Let's pray. God, we thank you. We thank you for helping us to exorcise our own demons. And we thank you that you don't just limit it to us, to our insider language, to just us here at Mandarin, but that you seek to transform the world by your love. So God, might you help us to partner with others inside and outside of our circle to promote that peace, that justice, and that love. Help us to talk about others, not like we say them or those people, but see everybody as a gift that you have freely created. So help us, Almighty God, and remind us that whoever isn't against us is for us. Amen.